The passage that we read from this morning is in biblical terms, the period of the kings. The period of the kings started with King Saul when Israel wanted a king. And sometimes God allows us to have our way, but His way is always better. And His way is always easier.
Amen.
Amen? And so the united monarchy of Israel under Saul flourished. Under David, it flourished even more, and it reached legendary heights under Solomon. And after Solomon passes off the scene, there's a division between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. It's what's known as the divided monarchy. 10 tribes of Israel formed the northern kingdom, and that group, history tells us, by the way, not just Bible history, but history tells us that the 10 tribes fell to Assyria in 722 BC. There were 19 tribes over, or 19 kings over the northern kingdoms, and every one of them was rotten. Every one of them, it said, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The, by the way, probably the worst of the worst of the northern kings was Ahab. Said he did more to provoke the Lord to wickedness than any other. Well, the 10 tribes of Israel that formed the northern kingdom, what happened to those other two tribes? Judah and Benjamin. They formed what was called the southern kingdom. And they also fell. It took a little longer. They fell to Babylon in 586 BC. They also had 19 kings and one queen. 11 of the kings and one of the queen. The one queen was certainly rotten. 3 of the kings were at best unstable. And 5 of the kings were good. We come to our passage this morning in 2 Kings 21. And the context is this. King Hezekiah has died. One of the best kings that Judah ever had was Hezekiah. He was a good king. If you read 2 Kings chapter 18, and we certainly don't have time this morning, we find out what his reign consisted of. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Then in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, God had told Hezekiah that he was going to die. And Hezekiah did what you and I would do. He prayed. You go to the doctor, Brother Howard, you've been there. And they say, it's cancer. I'll tell you what, you pray. If you know the Lord, even if you're away from the Lord, you'll pray. Thank God that we can pray. And Hezekiah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and God promised to give Hezekiah 15 more years of life to save Jerusalem from the destruction of the Syrians, and he confirmed that promise with an incredible event. He moved the sun backwards 10 degrees. Incredible. Though certainly not without flaws, we may all take courage that God used and prospered Hezekiah greatly through his 29-year reign. Then we read the sad statement at the end of chapter 20 of 1 Kings, verse 21. It says there that Hezekiah slept with his fathers. He died. But then we read the tragic words, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Manasseh, at the tender age of 12, follows his father Hezekiah as king. He will be the longest reigning monarch in the history of the kings. He will reign for 55 years as king. One simply has to read our text to catch a snapshot of what his reign was like. If you look at it, and we'll just pass through these verses quickly there in chapter 21, verse 2. It says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on to say further down, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. This were places where idols were worshipped. He reared up altars for Baal. He worshipped the host of heaven and served them. He built, Brother Salmon's, altars in the house of the Lord for false worship. Amazing. He built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. One of the most awful, idolatrous forms of worship was an idol named Molech. Molech. And it was a fat, pot-bellied idol that had the body held out, and he had his hands out like this. And they used to heat it up red hot, and they would actually have molten fire inside of that altar, and they would sacrifice their children to that awful idol. By the way, child sacrifice for convenience is nothing new. It's been going on a long time. It's been going on here for a long time. 55 million babies since Roe v. Wade. The bulk of them out of convenience. I don't want to have a baby. Well then, sir, ma'am, stay out of the bedroom. Amen. It takes two to tango. Amen. And so here, Manasseh, it's a sickening reign. His reign is just over and over, awful and awful. If you look down at verse 9, it's amazing how it culminates. It says here, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations of whom the Lord destroyed. So here's a king. And he, at 12 years old, begins to reign. And he does more, Brother Arnold, to seduce God's people to do evil than the wicked heathen on the outside. Unbelievable. Manasseh reign, his record presents him as being conspicuous as a reactionary idolater. Herbert Locklear wrote this. He said, he filled the temple with the vilest forms of idolatry, and therefore hastened the ruin of Judah. By the way, righteousness still exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He seduced his people to do more evil than any other. Seduced is a term not used of any previous king. Through Manasseh's influence, Judah had been drawn into the utmost sweep of a tremendous wave of ritual and mechanical heathen culture. Proceeding from the world centers of culture and civilization, what a horrible catalog of sins Manasseh was guilty. Astrology. And all God's people said, you don't need a horoscope. You don't need a horoscope. Just read your Bible. Amen. And it goes on. Spiritism, wizardry, wickedness, human sacrifice, seduction, idol groves. He revived all the abominations which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. I think it's one of the saddest commentaries on this that, listen, Manasseh didn't have a perfect dad. And by the way, neither does any of us. But he had a good dad. He had a good dad that stood for the Lord. It's such a sad thing when I've seen it many times in my almost 20 years of being saved, when a dad loves God and his kids don't. As a dad of young children, my children are 5, 4, and 2 months old today. I want my children to love what I love and to hate what I hate. But I can't make them. But I can sure encourage them, can't I? I know Hezekiah did that. And Manasseh did not. He was wicked. At the end of our text in verses 16 through 18, look at it with me. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers. That's Manasseh's terrible tombstone. How awful was Manasseh, correct? He certainly was. If you get the time, you've got your pen, write down 2 Chronicles 33:9 through 16. It's an amazing passage. We're not going to go there and read it this morning. It's an amazing passage. It talks about how when they came and they besieged Jerusalem and they took Manasseh away, that he turned to the Lord and the Lord heard him. You think you're too far gone for Jesus? You're not. You're not. I've wrecked my life. I've lived in such a wicked and evil way. I promise you, he's nigh unto all them that call upon him. And through that, God, by the way, how awful was Manasseh? Pretty awful. How deep is the grace of God? Deeper than Manasseh could ever sink. How do you know, Pastor? Well, I've read Matthew chapter 1. You say, what's Matthew chapter 1, Pastor? It's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's all the people that were in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it reads like this. And Ezekias, that's Hezekiah, begat Manasseh, that's Manasseh. See, Manasseh lived wickedly, and though he did influence thousands and tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands to live wickedly, at the end, he really did repent. And oh, his repentance didn't undo his wicked influence. It was genuine nonetheless. So we have the sickening reign of Manasseh. Then we have the short reign of Amon that we read about. After a terrible and terribly long 55-year reign of Manasseh came the short 2-year reign of Amon. And I think his short reign could be best summed up in this poem. There are little eyes upon you, they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do. And that little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his eyes are always open, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. Say, why was Amon's reign the way it was? He just followed in Daddy's footsteps. Verses 19 through 22 tell us that he reigned only 2 years, that his reign was ended when his own servants conspired against him and slew him. They were themselves slain. The sickening reign of Manasseh, the short reign of Amon. Lastly, by way of introduction this morning, the sound reign of Josiah. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Think about this, folks. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Shelley, how old's your Josiah? 8 years old. And I know right now they're shaking their heads and saying, I cannot imagine him reigning over Judah. But I love what it says about Josiah. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in the way of David, his father. Turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah pleased God. I don't have time to develop it, but his actions pleased God. His attitude pleased God. His abhorrence, that which he hated, pleased God. His adoration, that which he loved, pleased God. How could this grandson of Manasseh, who had no doubt been around his grandpa as a little boy, been under the influence of wickedness, live a life that pleased God? How could this young son of Ammon, whose father was so wicked, so corrupt, so inept that his own servants slew him, how could this little boy of 8 years old live for God and please God? I'll tell you how, folks. He made a decision, or should I say, a lifetime of decisions. He had to decide that he was going to break the cycle. He was going to break the cycle. Yes, his grandfather was wicked. Yes, his father was wicked. Did he have to be wicked? No, sir. No, sir. And while it may be harder for a person to live for God when the most cherished people and the greatest influences in their life do not, a person can live for God and please God with their own life, even if everyone around them doesn't want to. How do you know, Pastor? The Bible tells us, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Pastor, you say the whole world around him was wicked. Yes, it was. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah moved with fear, building an ark. Break the cycle, folks. Break the cycle. If an 8-year-old boy can do it, how much more can a Christian believer who has the Holy Spirit of God residing in them, and all God's people said, who has the full revelation of God's precious promises for our every need, including grace and power for the hour, who have the promise, for with God nothing shall be impossible, who have the promise, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, break the cycle. Let me give you just 5 points today. Break the cycle. Break the cycle of unfaithfulness. Break the cycle. Well, you know, there's unfaithful people in my life, and my dad was just didn't have faithfulness, and my mom, my grandmother. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Amen? Break the cycle. You can be faithful. The Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. By the way, every time I read that verse, I reach for my mouth. Because all of us have felt the pain of a broken tooth. Ouch. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Lee Robertson, the great pastor in Chattanooga, said this: a man may not be much, but he can be faithful. Anyone and everyone can be faithful. And by the way, we're supposed to be faithful. Are you having trouble with faithfulness in your Bible time? Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Yeah, I've just been in this rut, Pastor. Break out of it. Break out of it. Listen, you don't have to live a life of unfaithfulness. How about your prayer time? You say, Pastor, there was a time where I used to pray and I used to get a hold of God and I felt like God was right next to me, but it's been so long. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Get back to praying. Get back to pray. Break the cycle. You can do it. Amen. I think about church attendance to all the services and all God's people said. Amen. We'll have service tonight. We had Sunday school before this. We have Wednesday night service. Say, Pastor, yeah, I've just come on Sunday morning. And break the cycle. Amen. Break the cycle. Amen. I promise you, we cook up some good spiritual meals around here. And they're good for you. Break the cycle. How about being part of the church? Well, we had almost 40 people here yesterday. It looked like ants on sugar. It was incredible. Amen. I felt so bad. I was working on this message, and I kept popping out of my office and said, I'll be out in a minute. I'll be out in a minute. By the time I finally got finished, Brother Leonard said, yeah, we're cleaning up. Amen. I said, oh my goodness. You know what? Be part. Break the cycle. Maybe you haven't been part of your church for a long time. Oh, you come. Be part. Break the cycle. Break the cycle, amen. How about serving in the church? Say, well, I used to serve. Listen, don't used to. Break the cycle. Let's break the cycle of used to. Amen. Amen. Let's break the cycle. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. How about family Bible time? Yeah, you know, there was a time when we sat down and read the Bible together, but you know, something always happens and something always comes up. And break the cycle. Break the cycle. Break the cycle of unfaithfulness. Number two, break the cycle of unconcern. Break the cycle. Remember when you first, I'll be saved this week, I'll be saved 19 years. It's incredible. It's gone by like a rocket sled. And by the way, that song we sing, Brother Tim, I've never been sorry since I trusted his name. Never. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm a sorry person. But I've never been sorry about asking Jesus to be my Savior. He has changed my life completely. Thank God for that. But remember when you first got saved and you felt like every one of your loved ones, every one of your co-workers was hanging over hell by a thread? And it was your job to try to tell them? You know what happens over the years? We get shot down a lot when we try to witness. And so consequently, we get a little gun shy. And we just stop firing the old gospel gun. And we become unconcerned. You know what we need to do, folks? We need to break the cycle. They're those folks in our lives that don't know Christ, they're one day nearer to their eternal destiny. One day closer. A man on the street was once asked by a surveyor the question, "Do you know what the two biggest problems in America are?" The man quickly put his hand up and said, "I don't know and I don't care." And the man said, "You got them both right." You know what, Christians? We're supposed to care. We're supposed to care. Maybe it's been a long time since you cared about whether somebody died and went to hell. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Break the cycle of unconcern. I think about how a church and Christians can be unconcerned or apathetic towards several things. I think of preaching. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I would not go to a church where preaching wasn't the center. I wouldn't do it. If it's all music and all that jazz and all that, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. I've gone to churches on vacation. I thought to myself, what was church about that? No preaching. Listen, don't get apathetic towards preaching. I think about this and I think sometimes people just skip service. Listen, God has a message for you in every sermon. God has a message for you. Don't get unconcerned about that. It pleased God by after the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Think about the program of the church. We can get unconcerned about the program of lifting up Jesus. We can get unconcerned about parting. We can get unconcerned about not separating from things. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're still supposed to be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Oh, we're not supposed to be isolated, but we are supposed to live separated lives. Certain things Christians ought not to do. Certain places Christians ought not to go. Amen, amen, and amen. I think about we can get unconcerned with our purse, our giving. I think about Brother Randall. And I think about what would it be like for most of us to go 3 weeks without a check and looking at about six. I think most of us could say we're just a couple paychecks away from being in a bit of trouble. Amen. Listen, don't become unconcerned with your purse. And then, of course, people. I had a dear professor in Bible college. He used to joke with us. He said, "The ministry would be great if it weren't for people." That's all the ministry is. It's people. And you know what? People have problems. And we can get to the point where we get unconcerned when somebody comes in and says, "Pastor, we're having marital troubles." If I'm unconcerned, I could say, "Well, everybody has them. Just, yeah, you know, just work it out." Or I could break the cycle. Amen. Be concerned about these dear people and you and I in our lives. We need to break the cycle of unfaithfulness. We need to break the cycle of unconcern or apathy. We need to break the cycle of ungodly thinking. ungodly thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Right away, when we hear the term ungodly thinking, many of us run in our minds to lustful and immoral thinking, and certainly we ought to rid ourselves of that. Amen? Amen? But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A bulk of the ungodly thinking that we need to break the cycle from are products of things like bitterness. Bitterness. You get bitter towards someone, and I promise you, you don't have the mind of Christ towards them. Amen. Bitterness. I think of bad attitudes. That is the biggest battle we are having in our house with our 5- and 4-year-olds right now. And I praise God. I'm sure one day when I'm old or dead and gone, that my kids will say, "If I heard Dad say it once, I heard him say it 1,000 times." Bad attitudes lead to bad actions. Always do, always will. As Yul Brynner said, "So let it be written, so let it be done." Amen. Bad attitudes lead to bad actions. You know why you got that ungodly thinking? You got an ungodly attitude. You got a rotten, prideful attitude towards somebody. And listen, we need to break the cycle. We need to break the cycle of bitterness and bad attitudes. How about broken trust? Broken trust. That'll lead to ungodly things. I'll tell you what it always ends up, these thinkings, I'm going to deal with this tonight, but they always lead us to think the worst and to constantly nitpick and criticize. If you're constantly nitpicking, listen to me, you've got to break the cycle of an ungodly thought life. Why don't you start thinking the best about that person you're nitpicking? Amen. Especially if you're married to them. The wives right now are going... The husbands are going, "When's he going to be done?" Amen. Moving on to the next point. Ungodly thinking. How do I break that cycle, Pastor? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8 says. Break the cycle. Break the cycle of ungodly thinking. Break the cycle of unconcern. Break the cycle of unfaithfulness. Break the cycle, number 4, of unwillingness. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God." This verse gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It's not that we can't serve God. It's that we're unwilling to serve God. Why? Because we don't yield ourselves to God. If we yield ourselves to God, and you read this book, we will serve others. We just will. It's a natural thing. An apple tree bears apples. Why? Because that's what's in it. Those are the seeds that it has. The problem with many is we're waiting for an audible voice or a special sign from God while we disobey the written word of God. Are you unwilling to serve in His church? Are you unwilling to visit with His people? Are you unwilling to share Him with a complete stranger? Are you unwilling to simply obey what He has said? You know what we need to do? Break the cycle. Break the cycle. Listen, as long as we're sinners, we will occasionally disobey. But let's not make it a constant habit. Let's break the cycle. Let's break the cycle. Break the cycle of unfaithfulness, unconcern, ungodly thinking, unwillingness. I'll not dwell here long, but break the cycle of unforgiveness. There's a story in the Bible. You have time, you can read it on your own. Matthew chapter 18, of the parable of the wicked, unforgiving servant. And many of you know the story there, how he had been forgiven. He had a debt of 10,000 talents, and he had gone to the master who he owed the debt to and said, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." And he never could have paid it. It was an amount that was so astronomical. And the man who was obviously rich, he didn't need that back. And he said, "Forget it. Forget it." And I don't know about you, Brother Deke, but I'd have been whistling zippity-doo-dah and skipping down the street after that. But you know what he did? He went out and found somebody that owed him the equivalent of 1 month's salary, which is a decent amount. But he went right out, grabbed that guy by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. He was filled with unforgiveness. They brought him back to the Lord. The Bible says he delivered him unto the tormentors. I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. The most tormented person in this world, in this country, in this state, in this county, in this town, or in this church today, is the person that will not forgive. You can see it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's time to break the cycle. It's time to break the cycle. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 6:14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's truly sad that Christians that populate churches and may even sit in this church that have unforgiveness deep down in their heart. It's time to break the cycle, folks. Break the cycle. Yeah. Pastor, how do I forgive? I'll tell you just four quick modes of forgiveness. You want to write them down? You can. Forgive frankly. That means you forgive honestly from your heart. Yes, you have been wrong, but you can forgive. Frankly. Then not only forgive frankly, forgive fully. Forgive it all. Don't hold a little back. Well, I forgave this, but I'm not forgiven. Forgive it all. How much did Christ forgive you of? All. Every time you ask? Every time. Forgive frankly. Forgive fully. Forgive freely. What does that mean, Pastor? That means you give up the right to grab that club every time you fight and say, I remember when you did. It's locked. It's gone. There's no more club to pick up when you forgive freely. You don't make them pay for it over and over and over. So we forgive frankly, we forgive fully, we forgive freely. You know what else we forgive? We forgive forgetfully. Say, but Pastor, I'm not God. No, you're not. Aren't you glad God forgives and forgets? Why don't you be the nearest thing to God that you can be and just never bring it up again? Amen? Let's break the cycle. Break the cycle of unfaithfulness. Break the cycle of unconcern. Break the cycle of ungodly thinking. Break the cycle of unwillingness. Break the cycle of unforgiveness. By the way, I could keep going, but it's late. How about unkind words? Let's break the cycle there. Break the cycle of unkind words. Break the cycle of unfruitfulness. Say, you know what? The reason I'm not being fruitful is because I'm not sowing seeds of righteousness. Break the cycle. Break the cycle of unthankfulness. Either my kids will break the cycle of that, or I... Never mind, I better just move right on. I'm not going to raise ingrates, Brother Mike. We're going to be grateful. We're going to be grateful. Break the cycle. Any of us can find any excuse that we want to help justify our behavior. Any of us. But with God's help, you can break the cycle. I'm closing with this. Kyle was a dashingly handsome high schooler. He could have made an excuse that most make. He had to deal with a divinely providential handicap. But he refused to be a victim, and he desired to break the cycle. He worked hard, made the wrestling team. While on the team, he had some serious obstacles to overcome that others did not have. But rather than making worthless excuses, he and his coach came up with some new moves, such as the jawbreaker and the buzzsaw, to take his advantage of his unique size and superior strength. During 2004, his senior season, Kyle was never pinned. and made it to the Georgia State Championships. He lost on points to the eventual champion. And he also narrowly missed being named to the All-American team. Nobody who ever watched Kyle wrestle will ever forget him. Oh, did I forget to mention that Kyle Maynard's divinely providential handicap was that he was born a congenital amputee? You say, what is that, Pastor? That means he had no elbows, wrists, hands. He had no knees, ankles, or feet. He literally was a torso, head and torso, with little stumps. And he could have said, But you know what he said? I'm going to break the cycle. I'm going to break the cycle. He has inspired people all over the country. His favorite sayings are, it's not what I can do, but what I will do. No excuses is his motto. An excuse is the first cousin of a lie. As a Christian, you can do anything that you ought to do. And God has promised you the strength, power, and grace to break the cycle. Let's break the cycle. Father, thank you.